Well, thank God for His cleansing power. Take God's Word this morning, open to the book of Luke, chapter number 18. Luke 18, as we make our way through this incredible gospel, every line upon it that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and longing for Easter Sunday. Luke chapter 18, we're going to read the first 17 verses together. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying that there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on the earth? And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased or humbled. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. May the Holy Spirit of God teach us His Word this morning. I want to share with you from these powerful verses on the subject matter of kneel power. Kneel power. All three of these accounts, two parables, one live story that transpires with some mothers and those who are bringing these little infants to Christ. Jesus takes this time to teach them specifically, as verse 1 says, to teach men that they ought always to pray, and so that they do not, the word says, faint. The word faint has to do with losing heart, becoming discouraged, getting tired and weary in what is right or in well-doing, literally to quit. You know, everywhere we look, it seems like more folks take opportunities to quit. It's amazing what people will quit on when just with a little bit of energy, just a little bit more time, just a little more effort, people could make a remarkable difference short of their quitting. Yet quit seems to be part of the human nature, something that is so easily upset, something that is so easily provoked to just throw our hands up and say, I'm done. I've gone too long. I've gone too far. I've dealt with it to such a great level that I'm just grown weary. I'm getting tired. Some people get weary in the best of things. And Jesus says the answer to that weariness, the answer to your state of being burnt out, the answer to your floundering spiritual experience, Jesus says, is prayer. He wanted people to realize that they ought to learn to pray until they see Him face to face. The context of this, all 17 verses, is from chapter 17, where Jesus closed the chapter talking about the coming of the Lord. He says, I'm going away, but I'm coming again. Here He deals with what life is going to look like between those two, His departure and His return. He says, here's what needs to take place. If you're going to stay strong, fellas, if you're going to be faithful, if you're going to stay after the work of God, you're going to have to learn to pray. It is remarkable. Out of all the things Jesus instructed His disciples on, the one thing that they were given to that was more paramount than anything, making Christ known, preaching the gospel, witnessing to the death, giving up their own life for Christ, and yet the one thing they sought to learn from Jesus was, teach us to pray. Christ says, you better learn to pray. You got to learn to stay in contact, because I'm leaving, and the only way you're going to be able to keep in contact with me so that you don't lose heart is through prayer. My older brother's son just left not too long ago for the military, signed up in the reserves, went through fireman training, came home to get a job as a fireman, called and reported in. They said, glad you called. Next week we're shipping you to Kuwait. And then he went to Kuwait for, I just kind of passed through on, and now he's in Afghanistan and right in the throes of it. And so he leaves off for, I think, 400 days, maybe something along that lines. And so what are you going to do? Well, thank God we got these wonderful technologies, right? And you got FaceTime, and you got all these opportunities where you can see. And I think he talks to his daddy almost every day. Is that right? At least every week. And so you got that contact, right? You can't have them. You can't hold them. You can't do with them. But you got contact, and it makes an incredible difference in encouragement. Jesus says, if you're going to stay up, if you're going to hold heart, I've given you great expectations, incredible measures and duties I've called you to, you better learn to pray or you will quit. You will give up. You will grow weary. We find constant encouragements as it relates to this. 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry that we've received, we don't give up, we don't faint. It's too vital. Our job is too important. This Annie Armstrong and this inviting people to Sunday school, we sometimes make light of those things, but there's few things more incredible than being involved in ministry. He said, if we got to keep our eyes on the prize, or we will lose heart. The apostle said in that same chapter, in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. Physical health can creep in. Physical limitations can plague us. It can begin to war on our minds. And he says, listen, what we have to remember is that our outward man, yes, it's perishing. Who's not? Who's not? I always think that's a fanciful thing when somebody says, well, preacher, I'd sure like to be involved, but I got a back problem, or I got this leg problem, or I have this issue, or I work, I got a job, and I'm looking around, I'm saying, Who don't have a job? Who don't have some back pain? So I always get a kick at those televangelists when they get a word from God that somebody out there has back pain. I think they'd be measured better figuring out who don't have back pain. Pray for that one. And so the reality is you can't concentrate on those things. In fact, he goes on in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. We're wondering why the world ain't acting more appropriate and dignified and charitable, but God points at His church and says, don't you get weary in well-doing. All these things are the possibility. In fact, they're not only a possibility, they are the probability. If we do not learn what Jesus is teaching in this chapter, that men ought always, the word always means at every time, we ought at all times be praying, is exactly what Jesus is saying, or we will faint, or we will have a tendency to give up. We find here in these three accounts, two parables, one account, that compel us, invite us, encourage us to come to Jesus, spend time with Him in prayer. You find in these three accounts three particular different adversaries. In the first, the adversary is human injustice. In the second, it's human iniquity, the sin. And number three, it's human ignorance demonstrated through an infant, a child. We find opponents that are working against these individuals. Verse 3, it describes an adversary. Verse 9, it describes a self-righteous person who despises the sinner. And then verse 15 describes a third adversary, where it's the disciples themselves who become a hindrance to people bringing their children to Christ. Three adversaries. Three appeals. The appeal in the first one is for God's freedom. It is to give freedom for deliverance, and it's an appeal to God's hand. The second story with the sinner is an appeal for forgiveness. It's an appeal to God's heart, to His mercy. And the third is an appeal for God's favor. These babies brought to God and with mamas not knowing their futures, not knowing what's going to come, but knowing if they're going to be anything that amounts to anything, they're going to need God's blessing, God's touch, God's direction and provision. The appeal is for God's favor or God's mind, His omniscience in their life. It describes three advantages. We're going to look at this in just a moment. But when you see why these are prevailing and these that are the adversaries, you begin to wonder, how is it that these are successful with God? How do they find this welcome mat before God? Well, you find their advantage is this. In the first, you find persistence in their appeal. He teaches this idea of being persistent in our prayer life, which actually reveals true faith. The second with the sinner shows a poverty in attitude. That was his secret. One went home justified, the other different, because one came in rich, the other came in spiritually bankrupt. In the final story, the advantage was a primitive in their approach. There's nothing more primitive than a little baby. And Jesus said, that's exactly why. Why don't you come to me? Why don't you come to me like a child? Don't come to me bringing your expertise. Don't come bringing your brilliance. Don't bring who you are. Just come as a little child. That's what won the day with the heart of God. It's the very aspects and advantages to getting prayers answered. And then Jesus has three aims in these three stories. In the first story, He desires to inspire hopefulness. That when you are battling and you have an adversary breathing down your neck and everything ain't going right and it seems like everybody's after you or an individual's after you, He inspires hopefulness that God fights for you. The second one, He describes this aim is to breed humility. Oh, we talk about the one thing that cuts our legs out from underneath us all the time is our own pride. That is the most deadly of all poisons to every human being, including Christians, is pride. Jesus says, listen, my aim is to promote humility. If you can see what happens when a man just gives in, when a man just humbles himself, or a young lady, a young man just humbles themselves, they'll realize what God will do with a humble heart. His third aim was hunger. To stir those to realize no one's an annoyance to God. They all are accepted. They are welcomed. The disciples are getting all confused trying to pick winners and losers. Trying to pick who is accessible and who is not. And Jesus, let all the young'uns come to me. Let all the young'uns, because this is what the kingdom of God looks like. And as an appeal, it's for hunger. We ought, as John's mother, James and John, their mother, brought them to Jesus, knelt down and said, Lord, I want one of these boys to sit on your right hand. I want the other to sit on your left hand. Can you imagine what it would inspire this lady to desire the very best in their life? And the very best, by the way, for their life was not some Ph. degree or some great power, influence, or wealth in the world. It's that they would be all they could be for Christ. He hoped through that story to inspire a hunger that's bred by childlikeness. So I just want to share with you in our reflections these advantages. The first advantage is covered in these first eight verses. And again, the advantage in prayer, he's teaching us how we come. How do we handle our struggles? How do we deal with our issues? Well, We kind of have it in the American spirit is what? You just get gritty, right? You get gritty, You put your seatbelt on, and you get your willpower, and you just press forward, and you just got to make it happen. And I want to tell you what, sometimes that may get you through in existence, but it will never cause you to thrive in life. Oh, there's a whole lot of lost people that have made it through a whole lot of hellish times on this earth through sheer willpower. But I'm telling you what, it won't bring joy. It won't bring peace. It won't bring the purpose you're looking for in life. No, my friend, you don't get that through willpower. You only get that through kneel power. God promises to step in, not when you do. Down here, it's a popular saying at the prison when we go down. I hear it all the time. They say, "Preacher, I know, God helps those who help themselves." I say, that's a lie straight out of hell. Somebody's done lied to you. That's why you're so messed up, because you keep trying with all your willpower to make a difference. God does not help those who help themselves. Let me tell you who He helps. He helps those who realize they cannot help themselves. He doesn't help the strong. My friend, He brings His power to the weak. And so it's getting on our knees. It's spending time in prayer. It's receiving power from another source outside of ourselves and outside of this world and outside of governments and outside of societies. And before long, you realize you don't lean on anybody but Christ. And He's always enough. Amen. If you want to draw near to God, you will need these things. Number one is the persistence in the appeals. He gives the story. Imagine Jesus. I love this because it kind of takes us by surprise. He wants to teach us about how He moves and avenges His children, yet He uses an analogy of an unjust, godless judge. An unjust, godless judge. Now, He doesn't use this ungodly judge to compare, but rather to contrast. The story is that this woman is a widow, and she's got an adversary who is doing something. It doesn't describe it, but we have one of the most helpless individuals in this society, this widow, and someone's taking advantage of her. She's got an adversary. Maybe they're trying to take her land. Maybe they're manipulating her life. Maybe they're taking advantage of her like the televangelist. Who knows? Somewhere along the line, she's got an adversary, and she's gone to the judge, and she's asking him to take her case. She's looking for someone outside of herself to right an injustice. And she goes to the one place she thinks she can find it. She's looking for an avenger. That's used four times in these verses. An avenger is what she's looking for. You know, the world's always looking for heroes, aren't they? We're always, and we think sometimes they're behind a political button. I mean, how many cycles we got to go before we figure that don't work? I mean, we complain about people who are on drugs, but sometimes we all act like that. Because we're waiting on this next person's going to come along, and they're going to save the day. They're going to bring all the help. And so the only way that really works out is in the movies, right? You got to go to the movies, and they got the heroes, and they even call them the Avengers. But boy, they may fix some stuff, but they make one big mess doing it. And by the way, when we try to take matters in our own hands, we make one big mess out of it too. We try to right our injustice. We try to fix our problems. And we try to say, well, I'm gonna get all my willpower together. I'm going to go make a difference. My friend, you can run out and all that and do that. And most of the time, you make a bigger mess of it. That's why God comes along over and over and over. He says, I'm going to be your avenger. Romans 12, 19. Acts 7, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 14. He says, I'm the avenger. In fact, He tells us, don't repay evil for evil. That's my job. Get out of my business, He says. I'll repay them, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. What He says, that's my exclusive job. And by the way, my friend, when God avenges our enemies, He's precision with that stuff. There have been times in my life I've had adversaries that absolutely crippled my life, that robbed my joy, that brought discouragement in my household. Some of them in Baptist churches, by the way. Just to let you know, that does happen in church. And just, you think you're the only one hurt? No, my friend, the booger bears can come after all of us. And there's times I want to take matters in my own hands and I want to deal with them. And God has to caution me, son, that's my sword to sling. That's my stone to throw. I'll deal with them. You take care of yourself. You make sure you're acting appropriate. You make sure you're being who you're supposed to be. I'll deal with them. And I want to tell you what, I'm so thankful, because the stuff I had in my mind to do, The stuff I had in my mind to say to try to fix it could have caused all kind of trouble. But when I learned, thank God, the times I've stood back and let God handle it. I encourage you, by the way, somebody gets all in your life and they're causing a big mix. If you get wound up, don't respond that day if all possible. Sleep on it. Some of y'all hotheads, sleep a week on it, all right? And give it some time, because sometimes we get all riled up about a bunch of nothing and all it takes is a fresh sunrise to remind us, man, that's petty. But I found this when I got out of God's way, let Him throw the sword, let Him sling the sword. I found this, that God works with precision. You know, American military, it used to be World War II, you just opened up a plane, man, they just dropping bombs everywhere, right? A whole lot of casualties of war. That's what happens when we take our means in our own hands. But God can work with precision. He's the great avenger that shows up. By the way, the Bible says this unjust judge only answered why? Because she's nagging him to death. Anybody ever been on the receiving end of something like that? I knew it'd be silent. You bunch of cowards. He's being nagged to death. He don't fear God. He don't care about this woman. But she's nagging him and nagging him and nagging him. He says, I'm telling you what, I'm going to do something just to get her off my back. I won't even ask for an old me. But I'll ask you this. Why does she keep nagging? Why does she keep on and on and on and on? And the answer is right there. It's obviously because she had no other place to go. It was her only resource. If she was to be protected, if she was to be defended, if she was to be provided for, she had to find someone to fight for her because she could not do it on her own. And she went to the one place consistently, back to the same well, over and over and over until she found an avenger. My friend, listen, that's what the Apostle Peter says. Where shall we go, Lord? You're the only one with the words of eternal life. Why do we keep praying? Why are we persistent in prayer? Why does it prove faith? Because, my friend, God many times waits. Isaiah 30, I believe it's 30, chapter 30. I believe it's Isaiah chapter number 30. He describes this. He says, when you're praying, God will wait. Why will you wait, God? Why are you going to make me wait? Why don't you answer? Why don't you do it? God says, I'm going to wait to teach you how to wait on me. Because see, my friend, God's not into microwave faith. He's not in, we put you a few buttons and then we pop out the answer to our prayer. We got a God who's in charge. We're not, right? We're the peons. He's the master. And so He said, I wait on you so you'll learn to wait on me. Because these people who are fast food mentality prayer, they just throw up a prayer and God, if you do something in the next 5 seconds, wonderful. If you don't, I'll take care of it. My friend, that is not faith. God waits because He wants to see you come back again and again. And again and again. And why are you going to keep coming back? Why are you going to keep praying day after day? There's things I've prayed for, my friend, every day of my life for tens of years, the same things in my prayer. Why do I keep coming back? Here's the answer. Where else am I going to go? There is no place. There is no avenger. There is no power other than God who will show up and bless His people. By the way, He proved it on the cross. That's why He came. He took on our greatest adversary. He took on our greatest enemy. All of hell, and He took it on by Himself, and He died. He died for our sins. He died to give us victory over death, hell, and the grave. And so He provokes this kind of patience so that we'll be persistent. Why? So that prayer somehow becomes some nagging session with God? No, that's not it at all. It's in contrast. God says, this unjust judge had to be nagged into do it, but how much more will God avenge speedily His own children, His own elect, His own chosen, His own people? And my friend, there's a lot of things I do for other people, but I want to tell you what, I'll fight for folks. If I see a cause, I like to fight. I like to get involved. I like to roll up my sleeves and get busy when I see some type of injustice in some way I can be a help. But I want to tell you what, my friend, there's nothing that's going to come close to the type of avenging that would take place if it took place with my family or a need among my children. And so God says, this woman nagged an unjust. And so prayer is nothing like that, because those are my people, and I avenge, and I come after, and I fight their battles, and I provide, and I minister in their needs when they need me. But you got to come praying in faith, as James says, nothing wavering. I don't want half-baked prayers. I don't want you sending up and hope something sticks. I want you to come. I want you to trust me. I want you, you're going to prove that by coming and laying that before me day after day, many times, and being persistent, knowing this is the only place I can go with, and I will trust God. A verse of Scripture I learned early in my Christian life that has held me and ministered to me so many times is this, Psalms 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's the avenger we have. And by the way, when he began to look at this particular passage, you see in verse number 8, it draws to this conclusionary statement. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? What does that have to do? What's the question? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What's he describing? He's describing again the context of his second coming, which is chapter 17. He shared about he's coming, watch for I'm coming, watch for you don't know when I'm coming. And he's telling here about this, he told about the spiritual decline, the decline in faith and the decline in morals and the decline in morality, all these things. He says it's going to get to the point. He says, but here's my real question. I need persistent faith. That's what I'm looking for, not this wavering fleshliness. But when the Son of Man comes, will he still find people trusting him? Will he still find people believing him? Now, why would he ask that question? It was to inspire. It was inspire us not to grow weary. He's saying, stay hopeful. Though others fall away, though others become silly even in their prayer lives, you stay prayerful because I want you to stay hopeful. He's inspiring us. Don't get weary. Don't fall away with the rest of the crowd, but continue to remain prayerful. Verse 9 through 14, he teaches us a second aspect. It's one of the most glorious events. It's often quoted. Verse 9 through 14, he teaches us about the necessity for poverty in our attitude. Now, he gives us an illustration that is probably demonstrated here this morning, he says. Two guys go to the temple. They go to church. And he says, the Pharisee stands there and he prays with himself. You come the way this man does. Some people say, well, I pray. Well, I'm telling you, some of your prayers mean nothing. This is what God's telling us. You can pray with the best of them. God's not interested in your oratory skills. He's not interested in you getting in some type of mystical fit to talk to him. No, my friend, that don't get God's attention. He said this man prayed with himself, and all he did was brag upon himself. He felt like that he came and he was worthy to be heard by God. In fact, really, there's only two main attitudes toward God. Here's the reality. Two main attitudes that represent these two men are this. The first attitude says, I'm here because of. The other man says, I'm here in spite of. One lived their life and say, God, why are you not better than me? Why don't you do these things? Because of me. The other attitude says, God, you do so much in spite of me because I'm unworthy. I don't deserve any of it. And yet you're still gracious. You're still good. You're still kind. You're still loving. It's one that comes in and says, Lord, I deserve it. It's merit-based. The other is mercy-based. One says, I'm deserving. The other says, I'm undeserving. Amen. The first man prayed with himself. By the way, when you see the self-righteous, one of the things you find out in verse number 9, when you find someone who's self-righteous, they not only have issues with God and they're just talking with themselves, but it says they despised the other. He despised the publican. He says, he taught this because there were certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Religion feeds that. Just jump through this hoop, go through this program, and you can feel good about yourself. Be part of this church, this group, and you can feel good about yourself. He said, I spoke this for those who feel like they are deserving. The first wasted his time going to church because he prayed with himself. And he spoke negatively, spoke positive about himself. He said, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like these adulterers. I'm glad I'm not like these extortioners, these thieves. And Lord, I sure am glad I'm not like that publican over there. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been on the blunt end of some self-righteousness? You ever been on the blunt end of that? I'm not talking about Holy Spirit conviction where you thought somebody was looking down. I'm talking about somebody was really looking down upon you, felt better than you. And you were on the brunt end of that. You know what we generally do when we're on the brunt end of somebody who's despising us? You know what we do? We get defensive. And so we pull out all our arms and we say, no, I'm not that bad. And who do you think you are? You're not better than I am. And I'm this and that. And I've done this in my life. And there was this one time and blah, blah. And we start making our case for our goodness. Not this man. Not this sinner. In fact, his very words, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word actually, the statement is this, literally, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, he called me this sinner, this publican. That's exactly what I am, God. And the Bible says while this man was talking to himself, the sinner, it says, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. But he beat on his chest in anguish of soul. Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not those who bring their wealth to God as if you're deserving, but those who bring Christ our poverty. Poor in spirit. I'm bankrupt. God, I have nothing deserving. There's nothing meriting me. He wouldn't so much, but God, be merciful to me, he describes and cries out. Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Jesus teaches us here what a man needs to do with sin. What a person does with sin, because you can only do one of three things with your sin. You can either be like Adam and Eve and conceal it. You can conceal it. You just kind of suppress your sin. You know sometimes on those sober moments what you really are and what you're really not, but you try to hide that and you live in denial, and so you ignore a lot of what you know you are. And everybody else recognizes it, but you live in denial. You cloak it and you cover it, but only with fig leaves, because it will only last for a certain time, because the Scripture says whoever covers their sin will not prosper. And so you cover it and you put on masks and you pretend you're something. But he says, you can do that, but it won't last, and it definitely won't work before God. I talked with a lady this week. It was a blessing sharing with her and going through and sharing the gospel. And one of the realities that we had to come to is this. Why would we try to hide things from God when we know for certain He knows for certain? You can conceal it. Or you can conform to it. You can just say it is what I am, and so I'm just going to give in to sin, and I'm going to allow fear to dominate my life. I'm going to allow lust. I'm going to allow greed. I'm just going to give in to it. Why fight it? Just let it happen. And you yield to sin, and you just conform to whatever, and God turns you to a reprobate mind, and you do things you never thought you would ever do. But there is another choice. And thank God this sinner took full advantage of it, so we know there's hope for us. He confessed it. Think about it. Jesus, this man went home justified. He tells us. We don't have to wonder if this man got right with God. Jesus, this man got right with God. What did he do? Did he join the choir? Did he get in the baptistry? Did he have to go a month of Sundays to get some credit? No. He bowed and he humbled his head, which was just a reflection of his humbled heart. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he said. But in the poverty of his soul, Jesus, look at that man right there. This man came out rich, and he came in rich, and he went home poor. This man came in poor, but thank God he went home full. He went home rich in grace. By the way, when he says, be merciful to me, the word mercy, mercy is used all through the Scripture, but this particular word's only used twice in the New Testament. It's not just the general call for God's tender mercy and kindness and withdrawing judgment. The word literally means to make reconciliation. He says, God, I want to get right with you. And I know you're going to have to be merciful to do that. God, let me reconcile with you. Let me confess my sin. Because the Bible says, if you confess your sin, the Bible says, you'll find mercy. And this man found it. Why? What's the motivation of this teaching? Verse 14. This man went home justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. What's the principle? Just the age-old teaching of the Word of God, that if you exalt yourself, God will humble you, but if you'll humble yourself, God will exalt you. Isn't that a simple principle? You know, y'all many times I shared, I was went to the school south just a couple of days ago, and I was talking with one of the ladies there, and we were exchanging stories about how we were raised compared to the way a lot of the kids come up today. And so, you know, your mamas used to give, thank God for Maine mamas, right? We need more Maine mamas. Not mamas every time they're, you know, they're called to the principal, they get mad at the principal and they cuss out the teacher. But somebody that says, oh yeah, appreciate you pointing that out about my little Johnny. Me and Johnny's about to go have some prayer meeting. And so, you come up, and y'all hear me quote my mama all the time. And so, mama wasn't quoting Bible and book and verse, but I tell you what, some of that stuff she's quoting is straight out of the Bible. For instance, she said, I brought you in this world. Now I can take you out. Maybe that ain't the one I had in my mind. That's, I don't think that one's in here. But she would say this to her boys, I'm about to give you an attitude adjustment. I think they wrote a song about that somewhere after we knew we were saying amen to it, right? She'd say a thing like this. And I do. I hear this on occasion even now. Who are you talking to? You know, I don't believe a child of a parent really understands the sting of tone until your own child does it to you. And all of a sudden you're wondering, who do you think? This ain't your buddy. This ain't the dog. This ain't the junk drunk on the street. This one brought you in this world. My friend, Jesus is teaching us an incredible principle here. When you come before me, don't bring you me what you think you ought to have, because you don't want justice. You don't want what you ought to have. You wouldn't like that. That's an eternity in hell. Become bankrupt. Come poor in spirit and remember who you're talking to when you come to God in prayer. Amen? Remember, He's the one that holds your breath in His hand. He's the one that feeds you, clothes you every day. And you come humble. Don't come what your deserving's in. You come, oh God, I don't deserve a thing. God, be merciful to me. Pardon my sin. Forgive me. And when you come humble, you'll find a Father who says, I like your tone. But you come cocky, my friend, and He'll give you an attitude adjustment you'll rarely forget. Let me close with this final point. These familiar verses in verse 15 through 17. Jesus teaches us something about coming to Him. Not only the persistence this required and the poverty of our attitude, but being primitive in our approach. Now, I chose this word specifically. Primitive in our approach. You know, I think why there's so much unanswered prayer and such useless, empty, vain, dead, powerless prayer, because we've gotten too fancy with it. We've made it so difficult. You know, they got all these prayer programs, and so you got to figure out how to do this and manipulate this, and I've never seen the like of the such. I'm telling you what, I got saved, and all I knew is, you get to talk to God, and He listens. That's kind of the way I understood it. And the more I understood it, the more I thought, man, this is cool. I mean, I get to talk to God now about my work, my school. I get to talk to Him about what's happening outside of me. I get to talk to Him about what happens inside of me. And yet we try to confuse it. We take the cookies. J. Vernon McGee, y'all know probably the great Cajun voice, teaches on the radio every day. And Longman Pass, still teaching. And he'd say his number one goal in teaching was to take the cookie jar off the shelf where only adults could get it and bring it down so everybody could enjoy the cookies. Sometimes we rob people of prayer. It's simple. Prayer is simply communicating with God. It's speaking in simple terms. And so He teaches us, here's these children, He's teaching us to come as these little children. In fact, He teaches, if you don't come as a little child, you cannot enter. You have to come like these little child. So here are these mamas and daddies bringing their little babies, just wanting Jesus to touch them. In fact, Matthew 19, verse 13, the same passage says, they sought Him to put His hands on them and to pray for them. I love Mark 10, 16. Listen to it. Don't miss this. Mark adds this. Not only did they bring them to Him, but it says He took those little babies and He took them up in His arms and He blessed them. Can I caution you? Don't ever get over children. Some of you get some years on, you know, I'm out, I'm children out, I can't handle all them youngins. You better keep the heart of Jesus, My friend, you'll live out the rest of your years bitter, and nobody won't be around you either. You think about that. Jesus there, the disciples are running them off. They're interfering with little children coming to Christ. I've had parents, children, literally saying, I want to get saved. No, you're not old enough. I'm not old enough. They're coming to Christ, and he takes them up. He's blessing. Children is mentioned in Matthew. He describes it as infants, little babies. How can we be compared to that? Well, children are simple. They're sincere. And one thing about children is they are absolutely dependent. We got a new one, right, in our family. That cool little rascal. We got sunshine every day. And Wesley's a proud new daddy. I love the job my son-in-law does. He's a good husband, good daddy. He said something the other day, Caitlin was said. He says, you know, I ain't been around a whole lot of babies. He said, but boy, they sure are nasty things. He said, they poop on themselves, they pee on themselves, and they spit up all over themselves. Come as a little child. You know what? Here's the thing about it. We just think we know how to wipe our nose. We just think we know how to change our own diapers. We just think we know how to take care of all our business. And God says, no, you don't know how to do it right. I want you to come like a little child. What does it mean? It means come completely dependent on me. Come sincerely. You want to talk to God? Keep it simple. I remember years ago reading these statements. It was a long list of some things where these children, they were given a sheet of paper and they were said, all it had above it was, Dear God, and the child was to ask God for something. Here's some of the things they asked God. Dear God, maybe Cain wouldn't kill his brother if he had his own room. Dear God, what does begot mean? Because nobody will tell me. Dear God, thanks for the baby brother, but I was praying for a puppy. Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy, just not so hairy all over. And one wrote this, listen to it. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. God says, quit all the fancy stuff. You don't have to read a book on prayer. You don't have to go to a seminar for it. No, my friend, you just come trusting, come humble, and just speak to your Father. And you will find you're never annoyed. I'm never an annoyance to God. You're never a put off. You're never one that He can't find time for. What you'll find is that when you come, God's got plans for your future. And He'll take you up in His arms. And He'll bless you. I want to be blessed of God. How about you? I want God's blessing. I want the full cup. I don't know how long I'll live on this planet. Never have really planned on living a long time, but I want to take all God gives me. I want His full cup. I want His blessing. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist throughout this country, established the great seminary in Chicago. And he had a statement. He told somebody one time, he said he had a revival and they had 2.5 people saved. And they assumed he was talking about 2 adults and 1 child. They said, oh, you had 2 adults and 1 child. He said, no, we had 2 children and 1 adult. He said, the adults already lived half their life away from God, but the children have their whole lives to give. Jesus says, unless you're willing to come as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And I want to tell you what, when I first came to Christ, I kind of felt like that. I didn't understand a lot about the Bible. In fact, I understood very, very little. But 2 truths won me. The 2 truths that got me to the door were this. God will forgive your sin, and God will become your Father. That's what got me. And I'm just telling you this. I mean, it's kind of hard to say in front of your big brother and your little brother. I'm just being real with you. When I came before God that first time, I literally felt like a little boy. Just coming, needy, desiring, heavy-hearted, in a rough world. And just coming in desperation, I want you to take me, God. I want you to own me. Lord, you said, even when your mother and father put you away, I'll take you up. The governments all over this nation care less about babies. He says, I'll take you in. And I wish I could say, after that moment I received Christ, I got saved, everything was wonderful thereafter, and I've been a big boy and a grown-up man, and man, all mature. I'm just telling you, unto God, again, it's hard to say as a 46-year-old man, but there are still times when I have to crawl in my prayer closet. And I can be rough with my children. I can be a tough man. I can be a bold preacher. But I promise you, I'm never like that when I get in Daddy's presence. I'm just a little, that same little boy he took up into his arms and blessed nearly 30 years ago this summer is the same one that still says, son, come on, come on. Feel like Jeremiah sometimes, right? Just the weeping prophet. People think he was weeping prophet because he was so spiritual. No, he's called the weeping prophet because not only do you weep over good stuff, sometimes he's just a crybaby. Well, guess what? We are all crybabies at times. Just don't waste your tear. Bring them to your daddy. Let your father take you up. Let him avenge you. Let him forgive you. And let him control your future. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today.